it's good to see you again. I hope it's been a good afternoon for you, or a comfortable one, and that we are happy to be able to once again assemble here and worship God, study His Word, sing some beautiful songs, take part in prayer, and be a part of those who love the Lord and love His cause. If you have your Bibles with you, look with me to Hebrews 11. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, one of the great books of which you can preach so many sermons. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 1, one that you probably can quote, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." And it is amazing the breadth of that passage itself. It talks about the substance of things hoped for, and that's a rather narrow idea of what we are hoping for, that we live our life in service of the Lord, and we're blessed with Him, and it's afterlife, and be with Him, be able to be like Him, be near Him. But then he says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen." That category is a lot bigger, isn't it? Things not seen. It's a lot bigger than those things hoped for. And maybe there's some in both of them, but the evidence of things not seen is a very large category. And many times people are misunderstanding the idea of what the Bible's trying to be and what it's trying to do. But here he's telling us the importance of what the Word of God is, it is doing. It is giving us a very basis for the things that are hoped for and an understanding of the evidence of things not seen. There are many things we do not see that we are told about in the Bible, and it blesses us. And so I want to talk about that for a little while and just discuss for a few moments things not seen and how we think of that. And I guess more particularly I'm interested in how the Bible fits into our society today, with our scientific power that so much is a part of our society. Many times the Bible is being pushed back to the edges as not being that material to our society today. And I think sometimes people look at maybe the Bible in the wrong way. The Bible's not in competition with a science book or a mathematics book. It's not in competition with a chemistry or physics or a biology book. But it is talking about things that are revealed to us and that are a faith to us by which we live and serve God. The Bible teaches us about God, teaches us about heaven, teaches us about His will and the standard by which we live, our service to Him. It's the very thing that is telling us about what will please God. He's going to give us this whole chapter on people of faith. The problem is that we've got many people today who almost completely discard the Bible. It's having a very powerful effect in especially young people's lives in the college campuses and things of that nature. Infidels are loud in their proclamation. The Bible is not appropriate to our language today and our studies today and our scientific areas. And they even divide themselves down into infidels. Some first group would be complete infidels. And infidel just simply means not. And fidel means faithful. It's from the Latin. So it just means not a faithful person to the Word of God. But complete infidels are those who look at the Bible and believe the Bible is filled with nothing but myths and fantasies. And it's not really worth reading unless you want to read something like the writings of one of the great people that make up stories and things of that nature. Then there are partial infidels, and that's kind of the problem. That's the problem group. There's a group of people who believe that the Bible must be explained, understood by the rationalism of today. I'm not saying that we don't understand some things in the Bible better today than maybe they did back then. But there are some people who take rationalism and believe the Bible must fit completely into that. And that's the dangerous group. And then the third group is what they call practical infidels. Practical people who just don't believe in the Bible. They would say they believe it. Maybe they studied it all their life growing up. but they don't believe it has any application to their life, and as a result, they don't obey it. But you've got passages like we've been studying, like Matthew 22, where the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and that would be the group of partial infidels. We've got to understand the Bible. Jesus was teaching something wonderful, but there's really not a resurrection. That kind, and that really is where most of the discussions take place. Our scientific age, though, when we think of this passage, Hebrews 11th chapter and verse 1, our scientific age, our enlightened age, has no alternative to faith in the Bible. It leaves us without any explanation as to the why. The questions that can come about are not something that science can answer, but the Bible can. It leaves us with just this idea of seeking answers to things that we can't see. And without the Bible, the things not seen are just speculation. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. That's what Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 6 teaches us there. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And as a result, we must bring our thoughts back to, wait a minute, I'm not really fighting against science per se. I'm not really fighting against mathematics or anything like that. I'm simply taking the words that stand on their own. These are 2,000 and 3,000 year old words that have been here. They stand the test of historical integrity. But what is it that He wants us to think about when He tells us faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen? Faith, the things the Bible tells us, allows us to see things and believe things that we certainly couldn't see with our eyes. If you continue reading with me, verse 2, for by it, that is by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The writer of Hebrews, Paul, is trying to get his brethren to see there's a whole lot more beyond the physical world than you can imagine. And he says the creation of this world was made from things that are not seen with our eyes. In other words, we only understand them because we take God's word as its authority, which gets us into the very study. Things not seen yet, we're talking about the origin of existence. And science has a tough time with that. They have an amazing agenda, but they have a tough time with it. Each new generation of philosophers and students and scientists come along with new theories, and they revive the old ones. Evolution is revised constantly, year in and year out. Science is looking for clues. I read an article a few months ago on the fruit fly that they do so much study on, that the fruit fly started to be studied early 1900s, and they have had thousands and thousands and thousands of generations of fruit flies produced, and they can do amazing things because they have such an understanding of genetic structures now. They can move their wings around, they can move their legs around and have them born with different legs in different places. But after thousands and thousands of generations, they still admit it's a fruit fly. That's all it is. We just moved the wings around a little bit. And that's kind of the position they are in many times. And other scientific endeavors, space program many times, one of the things about the space program is that they're trying to find clues to the origins of everything. But each new generation of Christian who studies the Bible, who learns the Bible, does not have to change anything about their life. There's no change in what the Bible has taught all along. Our scientific age has no real alternative to the faith in the Bible. And without that, we can stand with the Bible at any time. The existence of it is that we understand there's nothing that's been found so far that would contradict the Bible. There's a lot of people would say it would, but there's no new discovered facts that would contradict the universe and how it began. Excuse me, I got a real scratchy voice this evening, but the beginning of the universe is something that created the shock of the physicists and scientists of the world back in the early 1900s when they finally admitted that it had been created. It had a beginning. There was an explosion. They call the Big Bang. Well, that fits right in with what God said. The expansion rate is tremendous. There's things happening now that they're really having problems with. Outside of the Milky Way, the expansion rate of the universe, some of them are saying, is faster than the speed of light, which I don't understand anything about, but it's creating quite a stir. Entropy is a part of the universe that is, it's running out of energy. It's winding down. It's not continual. It's not growing. And the new discovered facts do not create any concept whatsoever or raise any questions at all about morality or things of that nature. No, there's the origin of the universe and the existence of the universe. The things we don't see are the things that we have in God's Word. But the things that most people in the world today don't see is the fundamentals. Where is the morality that you would think if you believe that the universe just happened? I guess that's part of the movie Captain Jack Sparrow was trying to tell Will in the first pirate movie when he said, life gets down to one or two things. It gets down to what a person can do or what a person can't do. And that's about the way he saw it. I mean, that was it. There's no morality. It's just right or wrong. It's what you can do. It's almost to the point that if you don't get caught telling a lie, well, maybe it's all right. And that's not going to lead in a best direction for people to serve the Lord. We can't do that. We have to depend upon the things that are revealed to us by what he would have us to be. And so back in verse 1 again, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Our faith allows us to see things that we can't see with our eyes, and it was the origin and the existence of the universe, the power of existence, the power of the universe. The idea of order and balance is maintained by divine power. That's something that we can't see. If you're there with me in Hebrews, look back at the first chapter. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 tells us, talking about Christ, he being the Son of God, and that he has made all the world. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He holds in his hand the universe. He holds in his hand our very life. And we should see that. We should understand that. That's one of the things the Bible wants us to understand, the order and the balance of the universe. 2 Peter, the third chapter, there he's telling us about there's going to be an end to the universe. Verse 7. He makes the statement, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. There are things that we can't see that maybe scientists can't see and obviously can't see. We can read right here. It said there was the universe. It came into existence on a particular purpose. And one day it's going to end. Science can explain phenomena, but God can explain why does science explain? Why does science have that ability to explain? Why is there an order? And that's the amazing thing, because you always get back to these questions that when we get into discussions of how did order come from explosions? We don't believe that any other time, but that's exactly the description we have of the universe. The order and the balance of the universe is one that is beautiful, and the universe must remain a mystery in that regard to those who will not just read Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and verse 1 and verse 3. To know how things work, but to not know why they work that way. I've watched my mother bake a cake before, and I could sit right there and see her do it, but I didn't know why she was doing it. She was taking it, and she would help someone else, and she had the ability to do that, did it quite often. Science cannot explain for us beauty, which is a mental concept all in itself, cannot explain poetry, cannot explain morality that we were just talking about. There is a right and a wrong. And sometimes we would like to act like there's not a right for us, but there is a right for someone else, and that could get confusing, especially when you're approaching a red light at 50 miles an hour. You need to understand that there are people acting in a way that respect the rights of others. But that's not something mathematics is going to tell you. When we talk about those things that are not seen, whether it's the origin of the existence or the power that exists here, these are things that are not seen, but we most certainly believe. Let me suggest to you, thirdly, the purpose of that existence. Things that we don't see, the purpose of it. Some of the passages way back in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes, almost the next to the last passage, Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, Solomon writes this. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." He has discussed the whole idea of life and how we are to live life. Our thoughts about life and maybe money and friends and politics and everything about how we should conduct ourselves. And he says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He says, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or bad." There is this overarching demand that we see that one day we will give answer to the way we have lived our life. In Colossians, go back with me to the New Testament. In Colossians, the first chapter, and we read down at verse 16. It makes this statement, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him." That is something we need to understand. And if we do not have faith, we cannot be pleasing to Him. That's what Hebrews 11 verse 6 is teaching. And we'll go with me back over to Hebrews again toward the end of the chapter. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, look down at verse 13. Verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth." That's the very point of Hebrews 11 for us, is to get us to think that way. In verse 14, "For those who say such things," that would include us, "for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a heavenly country." Excuse me. "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." The purpose of our existence here is an eternal purpose. It's a spiritual purpose. Contrary to what so many people would have you believe in the world, or just the way they think. But the question so many times that are popular in the ideas of what people would have us to think about. Why are we here? Why are we here? This is a very good question. But if we don't accept Hebrews 11 and verse 1 and 3, then we must remain in doubt without faith and without understanding of what my life is all about. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But if I don't accept the Bible, then I have no assurance of things hoped for, and I have no evidence of things that are not seen. And many people live that way. That's their idea, but that's exactly what Paul is trying to get his brethren to see here. A person may have a purpose in life. Maybe a doctor, a lawyer, a truck driver. They may have a purpose in life and yet not have a reason for their existence. They don't know why I'm here. I may be a good truck driver, but there's not a purpose or reason in their life. A person may feel a reason to live, but they don't have a why for their living. They don't have an understanding of the purpose of their life. What is my chief aim and purpose here in life remains unsure to people who don't have a faith in what we're reading here in Hebrews, the 11th chapter in the first verse. It remains in place. An unbeliever cannot look beyond the terrible things that we are experiencing in our lives today to a better place. We just read where there's a group of people who were looking for a better place. Let me read for you Proverbs, the 16th chapter. Proverbs 16 in verse 4 says, "The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom." There's a purpose behind this, and you don't see that with our mathematics and our chemistry and our physics. Look with me in 1 John, the 2nd chapter. 1 John, the 2nd chapter, we read that well-known passage, verse 15. 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." He's telling us that for a very important reason, that we are to focus our thoughts, our life, our purpose, our being here on the will of God. Something we can't see with our eyes, but something we can see with our mind's eye. Let me suggest to you, last of all, this idea of the destiny of the existence. Part of, when we talk about the things not seen, I don't think this is all of them, but that's some of them, the origin, the power, the purpose, and then the destiny that we're looking at. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 6, he makes this statement. He says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." He's telling us that for a particular reason. He wants us to lift our eyes to him and our purpose in life to honor him. In the verse 40 of the same chapter, Hebrews the 11th chapter, very last verse, "God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." He wants us to think about our future, and yet that's an unsettling question for so many people in our society today. What's going to happen tomorrow or the next day? What do you think the future holds? And nobody could say, and nobody says for certain they know what's going to happen. But we have a faith in God that our lives will be cared for. And since we can't tell the future, why not depend on a person that's already there? Only faith would remove the marks of doubt and hesitation to someone facing death. You've heard Christians say when there was their time to pass on, they said, "I'm ready to cross over Jordan right here." Well, the people of the world who have no concept whatsoever of what it means to be faithful of things they can't see would not say anything like that. It's only by faith it makes sense when we think about the brevity of life in James, the 4th chapter, when he mentions that idea. He says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow," he puts together two things. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And then, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." The brevity of our life here on this earth is dealt with by my faith in God and his eternal promises that we read about here. And so before someone would abandon the teachings of the Bible as being old-fashioned or out of date, I would suggest to you it goes far beyond anything we can comprehend in our schools today, because maybe they're dealing exactly with chemistry or physics or something like that. This is dealing with eternity, something that will be dissolved one of these days, and our faith will be forever. before someone abandons this faith, and reconsider what this is talking about as opposed to what the world is offering you. And before one can have a real faith in what he's talking about here, they must come to God in his appointed way, and they must have a determination not only to know it, but they have a desire to obey it. So go back with me again. Let's look in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 1. Just the way he says it is so powerful. And like I said, I was teaching the class this morning, and I said that for the most part, the 18th verse of the 10th chapter is kind of the end of the letter, and he begins to make some very important connections for them. But just the 11th chapter, faith is the substance of hope for substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. I was wondering why he would tell them that in that way. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What did they think faith was? What did they think belief was? And he's talking to Jewish brethren who are being tempted to go back to old Judaism. I mean, they were not people who hadn't heard of faith. They knew about faith. But why was he having to tell them it's the substance of things hoped for? Because they had lost their hope? They were thinking maybe their hope would take them back to the Old Testament, for it is the evidence of things not seen. Trust in the Lord is what he's going to be saying, and that's why he would get, when you get down to the 12th chapter, he's therefore, he says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. That's the faith. But we're going to have a determination to learn it and then obey it. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, I call upon you to have a simple trust in the Word of God and have such a trust that you're willing to confess a faith in Christ and then be baptized into Christ. If you're subject this evening, would you please come as we stand and sing?